Now, if you've got your Bible with you, would you like to open it back at the passage that we read a little earlier? You remember it was Luke chapter 1, and the section was from verse 26 to verse 38. This incident in which Mary figures quite prominently as the angel comes to her and brings this wonderful message about what is going to happen in the very near future. And it's evident when you have any measure of understanding about the Bible that the birth of Christ and all those events preceding it really speak to us about the wonderful grace of God, that he sent forth his Son into this world that he might be the Saviour. Every Christian has understanding about the grace of God and what grace is. And yet, at the same time, we have to be honest and say to ourselves, it is somewhat difficult to really deeply and appreciatively appreciate exactly what grace is, for the simple reason that it's so contrary to natural thinking. And we are in this world, and natural thinking governs so much of our thinking. And natural thinking reminds us that if you want to obtain anything, then you have to work for it. We seek to say to our children, and we say it sometimes to our grandchildren, if you want to get on, then you had better work in school, because you're not going to gain anything if you don't work. That's how things are in this life. That's the kind of currency that we all live with. You work and you labour and you obtain. But when you come to grace, it's so different. You can't work for it, but you don't have to. You can't endeavour in order that you might receive it, but you don't need to. Grace is God taking the initiative and God showing mercy to the undeserving. God taking the lead and God coming to us when we don't deserve him to come, and he favours us, and he favours us in such measure that he blesses us with every spiritual blessing that is to be found in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to grace, we generally need an adjective to add to it, to try and appreciate something of it. And of course, John Newton, the great hymn writer, he gives us a wonderful adjective. He puts it like this. He said, when I think of grace, this is how it comes to me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Philip Doddridge, when he wrote about grace, he says, well, whenever I think about grace, it's almost as if I'm hearing it. Do you know, he says, it's a charming sound. And that's precisely what these hymn writers were seeking to do. And the way in which God dealt with Mary for our good evidences to us the wonder of God's mercy and God's grace. Because Mary was Jesus' mother, but Jesus was Mary's saviour. About 150 years ago, 1854 to be precise, even the month of December, the Roman Catholic Church, full of error, added an error to its error when the Pope of the day, being Pope Pius IX, brought in a new doctrine into that church that was so heretical concerning Mary. And when he brought that doctrine in, he gave it a title. And the title that he gave to it was this, the Immaculate Conception. Now, what does that title mean? Very simple, or I wouldn't understand it if it wasn't. This is what it means. That Mary, from the moment of conception, was kept from the stain of original sin. Now, that's grave error. Because Mary's own testimony pours anathema upon that. If you were to look at your Bible in verse 46 of the chapter, you'd notice Mary making this testimony. She says, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, who is my Saviour. Mary needed a Saviour, just like you and I need a Saviour. And here she is, declaring that and bearing testimony to that, which is pouring derision upon that heresy that was introduced then and which is still to be found in that evil system. But when you look at God's ways with Mary here, you can begin to see how wonderful the grace of God really is. Now, if you've got your Bible there, briefly and simply, in a practical way, there are some three or four principles I want to raise with you. First of all is this. This grace of God is evident when you think of the individual to whom God sent the angel. He sent him to Mary. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary as far as the New Testament is concerned. We know this, that she was evidently a peasant girl and that she was engaged to be married to a man called Joseph. And the angel came to her. Now, the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk, and he was wonderfully converted and he became a Christian. And having remembered all that the Roman Catholic Church would say about Mary, he came now to study what the Bible really had to say about Mary. And he was, it is said, astonished that God should have sent the angel Gabriel to Mary, just this peasant girl. And he gave vent to that in his writings as a scholar. And listen to this. This is what he said. God might have gone to Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas' daughter, who was rich, clad in gold, attended by a retinue of maids in waiting. But God preferred the lowly maid from a very mean town. He was amazed. He says, this has got to be the grace of God. God is no respecter of persons. If he had been, he would not have set his purpose and his heart upon Mary. She's so ordinary, she's so lowly, she's so insignificant. You know, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand it later on when he wrote his letter to the Corinthians. Listen to him in chapter 1. God, he says, hath chosen the foolish of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the lowly things and the things that are despised and things that are not, to nullify things that are, that no flesh should be able to boast before him. And when you think of that in all its simplicity, think of the application that rises out of it. This is the way that God has ever worked. God hath chosen not many mighty. He has chosen some, but not many. God's way in the beginning was fishermen. And God's way through the ages have been ordinary folk. So that's wonderful as far as you and I are concerned. That God can come and use the likes of you, and he can use the likes of me. And God can take up ordinary Mr. Nobodies who haven't got, if they were left to themselves, much to offer. And yet God sets his love upon them. God singles them out sovereignly. And God says, I'm going to use this little woman, Mary, for one of the greatest events that this world will ever know anything about. In the bringing of his son here, that he might be the Savior. And it's still the same. God have taken up ordinary people. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. You ask Peter for his CV, and he says, I'm a fisherman. And you ask him for his character reference, he says, well, I came to believe upon Christ. What side of a Christian have you been, Peter? Not very good. I denied the Lord 3 times. But Peter, you're the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. How does it come about? Oh, it's got to be all of God's grace, says Peter. Because God uses the lowly. God uses the insignificant. God uses, as far as this world is concerned, the nobodies to bring to pass what is his purpose. One of the greatest preachers in Wales, as a Welshman, in the last century, was a man that never had a day's training in his life. He was working in the pits when he was 12 years of age. God saved him and God called him to be a preacher. And as a young man, I sat and listened to him spellbound as he ministered. Mr. Griffiths, how do you preach like that? You see, he was nobody, a lowly little boy from the Rhondda Valley. But God took him up and God used him greatly. As God took up this little woman, Mary, nothing about her that was appealing as far as God was concerned. Nothing that could be said with regard to here's material, here's the best of the material that's to be found in Galilee of Nazareth. Here's a choice one. No, an ordinary maid. How do you understand it? The wonderful grace of God. It exalts God's grace. Because you can begin to see, he favours the most unlikely and makes them a channel of his mercy and of his love. Grace, then, when you consider who the angel was sent to. But look at your Bible again, that 26th verse. And the second point is simply this, grace, when you think of the place to which God sent the angel. How easy it is to pass over verses in the Bible without giving them due consideration. Notice verse 26. This is where God sent the angel Gabriel. To Nazareth. To a town in Galilee. So Galilee and Nazareth. Now, what do we know about Galilee and Nazareth? Well, we know quite a bit about them, really, as far as the gospel records are concerned. In, for example, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15, Galilee is spoken of like this, Galilee of the Gentiles. In other words, Galilee wasn't kosher. It wasn't Jewish. It was described like that as a term of derision. Not a very important place. The Jews looked down upon Galilee and they scorned the Gentiles. Why? Well, they were a mongrelized community that made up Galilee. Nothing very special about it at all. But there was. God sent the messenger there to Mary. What is God about? Reverently we say, has God taken leave of his senses? Wasn't there somewhere better than Galilee to send for this notable event that was going to take place? Grace is sovereign. The Jews may have looked down upon Galilee and upon the citizens of Galilee, but God favored Galilee with his own presence. And not only Galilee, but when you think of Nazareth, I'm sure you can remember, if you're a Bible student, what was said of Nazareth in John chapter 1, Nathanael. Can any good come out of Nazareth? The great reformer and commentator John Calvin when he writes about that statement of Nathaniel's in John chapter, can any good come out of Nazareth? Calvin writes these words, Nazareth, not much thought of then. It seems an awkward sentence. I think the man who struggled to teach me English would have reordered that sentence. I think, Nazareth, not much thought of then. And you know, that title that was given to Jesus, it wasn't to exalt him, it was a title of derision that was leveled at him by his opponent, Jesus of Nazareth. You know him, that Jesus, that worked in the carpenter's shop, that one there with Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, just a term of derision. And you know the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 24 puts it like this about Christians, the sect of the Nazarenes. Again, that was a term pouring scorn upon those believers. You know those that small company of strange people, they call themselves Christians. Well, they're nothing much more. They belong to that Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know what they are? They're just a sect of the Nazarenes, and they live there. Galilee, looked down upon. Nazareth, not much of a place then. But God sent the angel Gabriel there to bring about that most amazing event, the conception of by the Holy Spirit and the birth of his own Son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place. Now, it looks to me as if Little Staunton is a beautiful village. But the big cities wouldn't think much of it. But you know, God has put a church here. Why didn't he do it in a much more habitable place with a greater field of people about it? Why didn't he? I don't know, other than to say that God is sovereign. And God does what he does according to his will and his purpose. And he does it for a purpose. He went to Galilee for a purpose, to deal with Mary concerning his coming of his son into this world to be the Saviour. And God has put a church in Little Staunton. Why? Well, God has got a purpose in doing that. He wants Christian testimony to be born here. He wants the church to reach out to the village that is here. Why? He wants to bring this village to know that there is a God and that there is a Christ and there is a Saviour. God has done that. About a fortnight ago, I was in Cardiff walking through one of the arcades there, and I met a man from our nearby village, a place called Ystradmynnach. I hadn't seen him for a long time. I'd buried his wife for him some years earlier, and we stopped and we chatted. And I said to him about his wife, I said, where's her brother now? I never see him about. I said, he went with the Penderis Male Voice Choir to America, and he met a lady there, and they got married, and he brought her back. I never see him now. Oh, he said, he's still living in Ystradmynnach. She's gone back to America, he said. Oh, he said, why is that? Oh, they aren't divorced, he said, but she's gone back to America. She didn't think much of Ystradmynnach, he said, in comparison to America. Just a fortnight ago. And I walked away from him and I said, what's he talking about? God has put four or five evangelical churches in Ystradmynnach and round and about. God's valuation is so different, isn't it? How does he do that? Did Ystradmynnach warrant it? Does Little Staunton warrant it? No, indeed we don't. But why did he do it then? Because he's the God of grace, and he has a purpose of grace towards this world. And here is this signal event that's leading up to the birth of Christ that speaks eloquently and wonderfully about it to us. Now that's a challenge to you in Little Staunton, isn't it? But it's an encouragement too, isn't it? 17 people last week in the community centre. Pray a few will come in tomorrow morning as we briefly, as simply as we can, tell them the gospel. Why? Well, we're not doing it in vain, because God has put a church here. It's part of his great purpose towards this world and towards this community. Grace when you think of the woman to whom the angel was sent. Grace when you think of the place to which the angel was sent. Look at your Bible again. Grace also, when you think of God's dealings with Mary. She was astonished, as we would. She was a young maid, a young woman. She knew the facts of life. And she knew that she was innocent. She knew that she was pure. And then to be told that what was going to happen to her was quite astonishing and full of wonderment. And said, well, this just can't possibly be. And then the angel, as the messenger of God, begins to teach her. And if you like, begins to preach to her. And it's wonderful the way in which he does it. Because all that he seeks to say to her from verses 32 to 35 is all really an echo of Old Testament scripture. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, for example. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. Now, the translation of that is such that it caused the writer, again, John Calvin, to seek to say that that's almost an identical representation of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 13. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now it's a shame really that the NIV doesn't do that, and there's good manuscript evidence to say that it should, but here it is again. You see, it's guilty of paraphrasing, and not a very good one in the case of verse 31. And he begins with Isaiah, says Calvin, and then he brings echoes from all the prophets of the Old Testament. Look at the phrase in verse 32, the throne of David. Now that's reference to Psalm 72 and verse 1. And then you look at the verse kingdom in verse 33. And that's from the second book of Samuel and chapter 7. And so what we've got here is this. We've got all echoes of the Old Testament scriptures being brought before Mary to answer the problem that she has, which is a natural one, to show her that what is going to happen to her is something that God had said was going to take place many times, many years before in the Old Testament. And it reminds us that the whole Bible is taken up with the wonder of this deliverer that God had promised he was going to send, which he did send in the fullness of time, into this world to be the Saviour. In other words, she was receiving the teaching of the scripture concerning this event. And that's what we must always do, isn't it? You just don't want to hear little ditties from a preacher. You want to hear the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God and references to the Word of God. Why? Well, this is what God has promised to bless, to minister to you and to me and to sinners unconverted, that they might be brought to Christ. And this grace is being told to Mary by reference being made to those many promises of old concerning God's intention back there in the pages of Holy Writ. This wonderful book is what we are to open up and dig into and to bring out and to preach for the benefit of the church and for the instruction of God's believing people. But that wasn't the only way in which God was dealing with her, through the Word of God. Because if you look again at verse 35, you can see that the Word of God was being used, but so was the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." In other words, the Holy Spirit. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Harley Street specialist at a very young age. And God called him into the ministry and he exercised a mighty ministry. And he used to gather on Friday nights in the chapel for the Bible class. And they used to gather about 1,500 people every Friday night to his Bible class, which they had in the main auditorium of that big chapel at Westminster. And one series he dealt with doctrinal definitions. And so he began to deal with the person of Christ. And he dealt with the subject of the incarnation, that the coming of Christ into the world, and related topics. And of course a related topic would have been undoubtedly the virgin birth. And when he came to deal with the virgin birth as a medical man and as a man hooked to the scripture, he made a sentence like this. It's most wonderful when you think about it. He said, "The Holy Spirit sanctified a cell of Mary's body that she might conceive." Just think of it. God sanctifying this cell, fearfully and wonderfully made up. Men are made in a particular way, women in a particular way. Here is the capacity to bear children and to bring forth children and to conceive that children might be born. A cell being set apart by God in order that she might conceive. So that we have the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit. He's the one whose prerogative it was to bring about that mysterious supernatural work so that our Saviour would be born and he would be without sin and without blemish and without spot. So the way that the angel dealt with Mary was by the Word and the Spirit of God. And you know, that's still the way in which he deals with his church and with men and women. When someone is converted, how does he deal with them? By the Word and the Spirit of God. When they become Christians and he builds them up in the faith and makes them strong in faith, how does he do it? By the Word and Spirit of God. When he leads and he guides the church, how does God do it? I'll tell you, by the Word and by the Spirit of God. And that principle could be seen in the way that he dealt with Mary. And that's ever the way that he deals with men and women. The Word and the Spirit. The gracious ways of God. In the way that he dealt with Mary. And then there's a fourth principle, equally simple and equally practical, and it's this. Grace When you consider how it was that Mary responded to all this, she had her difficulties were cleared up. And ultimately, the way that she responded is to be found there. Look in verse 38. She says, "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left. In other words, with simplicity, Mary submitted to the ways of God with her. That's what makes her a definition of what it means to be a Christian. Why? Well, the gospel comes to you and it points out your sinnerhood and mine, and that we are not pleasing to God by nature, and that we need to repent and believe the gospel. And that word comes to us by the Spirit of God, and it convinces us and it subdues us and it humbles us, and we recognize this and we repent of our sin, and we come to Christ and we believe upon him. What are we doing? Submitting to the ways of God with us. And that meant two things for Mary. That meant costliness. Premarital pregnancy in this day wasn't like it is today. It doesn't matter today. It's as common as day is and night is. And it's society and the world in general accepts that. Not then. Premarital pregnancy then would have ostracized her. It could even have caused her to be stoned. It was very much looked down on and pointed out to be wrong in the sight of God that such a thing should be. And Mary knew that. But she was prepared for the costliness involved, because the purpose of God was going to be worked out to the blessing of a world. And Mary says, "Well, if this is God's way with me, very well, I'm prepared to go God's way." And Christian discipleship is costly. There is a cost. It's never a soft option to be a Christian. There are stands that you have to make in school and in work and in college or in the vicinity or among your neighbours, graciously and kindly, not with ostentation, but there is a cost to Christian discipleship. Am I prepared? Are you to bear that cost? Are you prepared to say this morning, "Let it be to me according to your word, according to your purpose for my life"? And the other outworking of it is found in verse 46 in what is known as the Magnificat, just in the opening words. Notice this: "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit is rejoicing." The Christian life is a life of rejoicing. It's a life of joy. It's not a dirge. It's a life of satisfaction. The Saviour that you're trusting in satisfies you. Two great scholars, preachers and reformers in history. One, a Lutheran, Professor Lenski. In his words concerning Mary's rejoicing, he said some wonderful things. And so did John Calvin. Things that we will look at even for a little while this afternoon. But she rejoiced. Are you rejoicing? Difficult year for you? Some years are like that. Difficult past month for you? Some months are like that. difficult years that have gone by. Life can be like that. Are you satisfied with the Saviour? Are you prepared to follow him? Are you rejoicing in him? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Is that you? Is that me? God make us like that. Grace when you think of the woman to whom the angel was sent. Grace when you think of the place to which he was sent. Grace when you think of God's dealings with her. Grace when you see the way that she responded to it all. God be praised. And may it be to us the word of God. For his name's sake, amen.